And now, Virgin Most Powerful Radio is pleased to present Hands-On Apologetics with renowned Catholic author and apologist, Gary Machuda.
And welcome, everybody, Hands-On Apologetics. I am Gary Machuda, and it's great to be with you today. Yes, you have entered into Virgin Most Powerful's Apologetics Dojo, where we talk about explaining, defending the faith with charity, clarity, and confidence. And talk about charity, clarity, and confidence. We have a great show in store for you today. Our good friend John Mark Groda is going to be joining us. And it's kind of interesting how things worked out. You know, when God is really our program manager, and many things that come on this show, you know, is totally within his providential hands. And I tell you, yesterday we were talking with a colleague of his, Matt Swaim, about the differences in worship, you know, comparing how different it is for a Catholic to go to Mass on Sunday and how different it is for Protestants to attend service on Sunday. So that was really interesting. Well, we're going to talk about worship, but we're going to have a different spin on it with John Mark. We're going to talk about Mary and the saints. And it's funny because many non-Catholics, when it comes to Mary and the saints, they almost look like at Mary and the saints as almost an impediment to loving God, to worshiping God, almost a distraction from God, if you will. But John Mark's going to take a really unique tack, and I can't wait to talk to him about it. And what he's going to talk about is how Mary and the saints can help us worship God better. So that's some cool stuff in store. That's going to be coming on the other side of the break. And as always, we have our critical thinking skills. And today, every day, we have a finding the fallacy. We look at a single fallacy and trying to sharpen our critical thinking skills to find problems in logic and arguments. Today's finding the fallacy, by the way, is the abusive fallacy. And also, we meet an early church father. And this early church father, it's going to be a twofer. This is the second of two, because he is such a great early church father and so important in apologetics, theology, and spirituality. We have to give him at least two segments. And those two segments are on St. Augustine of Hippo. So lots in store for us, a lot to cover before we bring John Mark on. So why don't we get to it, shall we? Let's talk about the finding of the fallacy. And the finding of the fallacy today is the abusive fallacy. Now, if you've been a regular listener to this program, you realize that fallacies often have different names. We have personal abuse. The abuse fallacy could be called a personal abuse. It could be personal attacks. It could be abusive fallacy, damning the source fallacy, name-calling fallacy, ad hominem. All those things fall under the umbrella of abusive fallacy or abuse fallacy. What is it? Well, it's essentially that. It's ad hominem. It's where a person attacks the messenger instead of the message, where they try to destroy the source rather than interact with what the source says. So by attacking the person instead of the argument, you're really kind of deflecting the attention away from where it really needs to be, namely, is the person's argument true or is it false? That's our abuse fallacy. And I don't want to also abuse our listeners. So I just remembered, I forgot to give our hat tip, you know, this little shout out we give every show. I'm sorry, folks. I almost forgot, but you know, I want to welcome all those watching on the social media section of the dojo, those watching live stream on Facebook and YouTube. Hi, everybody. Sorry for the delay. I didn't forget about you. In the corner of my eye, I could see the emoji explosion. So, hello, everybody. Welcome aboard. And also, everybody listening on the radio. So, that's our finding the fallacy. Pretty straightforward. And, you know, if someone says that you're wrong because you're a mean, rotten, vicious person, or even worse, you're Catholic, you know what? The way you get out of this fallacy and refocus it is basically absorb it. Say, fine, let's just say, and just hypothetically, all those things are true about me. Nevertheless, what about the argument I just told you? So what you want to do is kind of absorb what they're giving you, you know, even hypothetically concede the point. Let's just say all that's true and then refocus. Nevertheless, what about this point? Okay. And that's how you diffuse the abuse or the abusive fallacy or the ad hominem attack or personal attack and any of a half dozen other names that's given to this type of fallacy. All right. Yeah. Thank you for the emojis. I appreciate it. Very colorful. So let's jump to the early church father, because I want to give a little extra time to him because he's such an important early church father, namely Augustine of Hippo. St. Augustine, pray for us. He was born in Tagaste in Numidia in North Africa on November 13, 354. Aurelius Augustinus was the son of a pagan father, Patrick, an official, civil official from Tagaste, and who embraced Christianity shortly before his death in 371. And, of course, his mother is the saintly Saint Monica, who was a daughter of a Christian family and herself was a model of virtue. So Augustine's father was pagan, although he converted to Christianity on his deathbed. And, of course, Saint Monica. We all know the story of Saint Monica. That's worth a segment in and of itself. Had she written something, she could be her early church mother. In 371, at the age of 17, Augustine went to Carthage to pursue a more advanced rhetorical studies. And his pursuits there went somewhat beyond rhetoric. In effect, he lived a life of debauchery, in which in 372, his son, Diodatus, was born of a concubine. And although he had been very early a catechumen, Augustine's baptism was postponed. And in 374, he joined a sect known as the Manichaean sect. Manichaeans have this dualistic understanding of God. They see material things as evil, spiritual things as good. And Augustine, you know, even though he was had started his catechumen early on, kind of abandoned the road and joined this Manichaean sect, fleeing all the while from Christ, which he could not escape. In 383, he finally met the Manichaean teacher, who was Faustus of Milevis. And, you know, he thought that this would be a great opportunity to become enlightened by such a great man. And actually, it backfired. He became completely disillusioned when he encountered the ignorance of Faustus. And he completely abandoned the Manichaean sect. So he journeys to Italy in 383, and he obtains a position as teacher of rhetoric in Milan. And at Milan, he was very much impressed with yet another early church father, St. Ambrose. And in autumn of 386, he brought his mother Monica and his son Diodatus to Milan, where he retired to prepare himself for baptism, which he received on April 387 at the hands of Ambrose. A few months later, he set out for Africa, and his mother, St. Monica, having had the joy of witnessing her long-prayed-for baptism of her son, dies in the port city of Ostia. For nearly 3 years, Augustine lived a monastic life in Tagaste, and it was during that time that his son, Diodatus, dies. In 391, Augustine was ordained to the priesthood, and shortly before the bishop's death, Valerius, in 395, he consecrates Augustine as co-bishop of Hippo, and then later Augustine becomes the bishop of Hippo in the same year, which is kind of unique. We don't really have any record of someone being like a coadjutor for a bishopric, and so this is the earliest known instance of it. And so he becomes the famed Bishop of Hippo. By the way, he presides over a lot of very important North African councils, such as the Council of Hippo and also the Carthaginian councils early on, which, by the way, he was a prime mover behind them. And also both his own views and the councils define the canons of the Old and New Testament. Augustine's writings are no less remarkable than his life, which says a lot because he has an incredibly remarkable life. If you're familiar with any of his writings, I'm sure you're probably familiar with his Confessions, in which he basically gives his life story from the vantage point of having converted. So his The Confessions, I think, is probably one of his best known and widely read writings. And it's through it that we have much of his autobiographical information. In fact, you know, what's interesting is the Confessions seem to be completely unique for its time. You don't find spiritual autobiographies like the Confessions. So he actually kind of starts a new genre of writing. And also his other work, which is probably just as famous, is The City of God. And this might be termed his major and typical writing. And it constitutes yet another first. It constitutes the earliest known theology of history. And then Augustine does one more unique thing in his writings, and that is he has a book of retractations or corrections. And this is a completely unique work in that it's written near the end of his life. And it's where he makes his final pronouncements and criticisms of his own works. So basically, and actually he's very severe too in his criticisms about his own writing. And so he goes through some of his older writings and makes comments kind of correcting or criticizing what he has written. So again, something completely unique, I think, in history. And it shows that, you know, for Augustine, he worships the Lord, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And ultimately, his goal is to embrace the truth. And that is our early church father today, the part two of two-parter, St. Augustine of Hippo. Coming up on the other side of the break, we're going to talk with John Mark Grodi about Mary and the saints and how they can help us worship God better. Stay tuned, folks.
Welcome to our January 11th, 2020 Spiritual Warfare Conference. Every year without fail, this is our most popular, well-attended event. This year's Spiritual Warfare Conference will host Adam Bly, a Catholic demonologist, and an auxiliary member of the International Association of Exorcists, along with Dr. Luis Sandoval, a psychiatrist who's part of the Healing, Deliverance, and Exorcism team for the Diocese of Orange. These two gentlemen bring tons of experience and expertise in the area of spiritual warfare. This is going to be a high-information Catholic seminar. I'll be there as well, sharing some riveting stories on the diabolical and liberation found through Jesus Christ from my best-selling book, The Devil in the City of Angels. Mark your calendars, come and join us, and meet other radio hosts from Jesus 911. Contrary to popular belief, spiritual warfare is not demon-centered. It's Christ-centered. Come join us and learn how to armor up and fight the good fight of faith. Catholics, wake up. Don't hit the snooze button. Join us at St. Christopher Catholic Church, 629 South Glendora Avenue, West Covina, California, on January 11, 2020. See you then. Strength and honor in Jesus' name.
Jesus said to the apostles in Luke chapter 10, "Whoever listens to you listens to me, and whoever rejects you rejects me." According to St. Boniface, in her voyage across the ocean of this world, the church is like a great ship being pounded by the waves of life's different stresses. Our duty is not to abandon ship, but to keep her on course. May our Lord help us remain ever faithful to His church, to aid and defend her.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
And welcome back, everybody. Hands-On Apologetics. Well, you know, for many non-Catholics, they view the Catholics' understanding of Mary and the saints as sometimes as an impediment or a competition against God, so that it distracts us from true and full worship of God And is that true? Does marrying the saints actually detract from the glory of God? Or are they actually helps that help us more greatly and more effectively worship the one true God? Well, to help us work through that, we have Master Apologist John Mark Grody joining us. He's the Chief Operating Officer of the Coming Home Network, and he's been working with the apostolate in those capacities since 2005. He's been interviewed on a bunch of programs like EW10's Life on the Rock, Journey Home, various radio programs. He's a graduate of Franciscan University of Steubenville. He resides in Perrysburg, Ohio, with his wife and children. And actually, it says four young children, and we can talk about that. And also, his favorite topics are mine. You know, he loves talking about G.K. Chesterton, C.S. Lewis, J.R.R. Tolkien, and the rest. And John Mark, welcome to Hands-On Apologetics.
Thanks, Gary. Thanks, Gary. I guarantee you that Master Apologist is not one of the capacities that I have worked with, the places I've worked with. Just, well, yeah, as you pointed out, just read a lot of books. That's my only thing.
Well, that's fine, though. It's it may not be one of your titles at the Coming Home Network, but you know, at the JoJo over here, you are a master apologist indeed. So, so Mary and the Saints. Like I said, I know for a lot of non-Catholics, many times they view Catholic doctrine about Mary and the Saints as like almost being competing with God, like competing with our attention towards God. And I guess probably the first part we should start with would be, what are the basics of spirituality, and then work from there, right?
Yeah, and I think in this topic, maybe there's an advantage in not being a master apologist for me here, in the sense of, I think there's two parts to a topic like this that you got to work through. And one is the apologetic side. You know, a non-Catholic Christian, a Protestant from one background or another, may come with a whole lot of baggage, a whole lot of assumptions, a whole lot of prejudices. And of course, the first thing might be that, okay, we got to answer X, Y, and Z. All these, they're not really dead, and we're not worshiping them, and it's not taking away from God. We might have to work, you know, very systematically about how this is not in contradiction with Scripture, how it doesn't contradict other doctrines that they hold dear. So there's kind of the systematic doctrinal point by point aspect of it that we may need to work with someone. But there's another side of it too. I mean, once you, even if you do get through that, I think this is the experience of a lot of people that we've encountered at the Coming Home Network, that they become convinced of the church. And so they're at least convinced that, okay, well, I guess I don't think that the Catholics are worshiping Mary. I'll give them that much. But there's still more after that. I remember a couple of years ago now at one of our Coming Home Network retreats, I was talking with a pastor, an evangelical pastor who was getting ready to leave he was about a week out from leaving his ministry, telling his lead pastor that he was going to be leaving to become Catholic. And he asked about the glorious mysteries. He said, you know, I get that, you know, all the mysteries of the rosary are in some sense connected to Christ, but what about the glorious mysteries? We've got a couple of really Marian ones there. I'm trying to understand those. And of course, I gave, at least, again, not being I gave not my master apologist, but my amateur apologist answers to that, you know, about, well, you know, still all the rosary is about Christ and it's scriptural and et cetera and so forth. But I told him, I'm going to think through that a little bit more, because I just realized that, you know, I can make some of those answers, but it still doesn't explain how Catholics seem to live in a different universe from a Protestant who's stepping up to Catholicism, where it's not just that we don't worship Mary, but we do make a big deal about her. We're not worshiping her, but we do make a pretty big deal about Mary and the saints and feast days, you know, and medals and all this kind of stuff. And again, it's one thing to prove that these are not idolatry. It's another thing to prove that they're helpful and wholesome. It's another thing to integrate them into your whole picture of this universe that we live in. And so I guess that's my first point here, is that in addition to like specific apologetic arguments about points of doctrine, you know, a deeper underpinning that we have to examine and help people to recognize is that we really come from a different worldview to many Protestants. You know, what was lost in the Reformation and has ebbed since the Reformation is a very particular worldview that Catholicism, to some degree, alone amongst not just philosophies but religions, is very unique to it.
Yeah.
And so so some aspects of that, you know, I think that's a first thing, is just recognizing there's a different worldview. And a couple aspects of that worldview is, you know, Catholicism comes at the world and recognizes a sacramentality about the world. And of course, we see that specifically in our big S sacraments. You know, in the Catholic Church, we recognize that God, in his majesty and in his, I mean, he's God, he can do what he wants. He has chosen to work through things. You know, in the sacraments, through water, through the words, through bread, through wine, through oil, through the bodies of a man and a woman who are getting married, God imparts grace. God works his will through these things. And so those are big S sacraments, but even in a broader sense, you know, Catholicism recognizes that the whole world, God's creation, God's other book, so to speak, you know, is a whole world of things that he uses to impart grace and to show us about himself. And there are many strains of doctrine or theology that, for one reason or another, are very suspicious of things, of other people, you know, of anything taking away from the glory of God. And in a classic Catholic way, a universal way, Catholicism is able to embrace the both and. God is the highest, and he is sovereign. But through his creation, it doesn't take away from him, but through his creation, we encounter him in a variety of ways.
Yeah, I mean, because, you know, I think a lot of non-Catholics, of course, God is spirit. You know, John tells us that. So in a sense, to commune with God is to get rid of any kind of material things, because, you know, it's really more of a spiritual relationship, namely non-material. You know, no materiality is involved, really. But, you know, that kind of, what do you do with the incarnation where God becomes man and through his humanity, he offers the perfect sacrifice. And you're right. The Catholic worldview is just imbibed with this marriage of the visible with the invisible.
Mm-hmm.
And that's Absolutely. Very different, isn't it?
It's very different. And again, so I think, and it's a difficult thing to prove because it's not something as simple. It's not one point of doctrine. It's sort of, you have to ask a broader question of like, what sort of universe do you think we live in here? Mm-hmm. You know, it's not just does it or does it not, you know, conflict with this or that scripture. It's like, what kind of world did God make? And that's something that's more of a philosophical question. You kind of got to stand back and ask, well, what does it seem like? You know, like what my experience of the world, you know, when we ask, I mean, it's in line with most Christian sensibilities that we ask another person to pray for us. That just seems normal, that God works through that person. Well, that's the kind of universe we live in. God doesn't have to work through that means. He doesn't have to respect our prayers. He doesn't have to respect the prayers of a holy man, as it says in Scripture, being a good Catholic, I don't know where. But he does. Oftentimes he does. That's just the way, the plan of salvation he has. He works through things and he works through people.
Yeah.
So, again, approaching that question, you may have to work through some doctrinal points to get comfortable enough first. But then at some point, it's more of, now I just got to explore this experientially a little bit and say, you know, what kind of universe is this? And could this different sort of universe that the Catholics seem to believe in, is that a little bit closer to the way things are?
Yeah. Yeah, that's very good. Yeah, it's almost like even when you read the scriptures, for example, I debated an evangelical a few years back, and he was like, it's just you and God. God converts you, you know. And I was thinking, you know, that's not true, because how can you believe unless you've heard? How can you hear unless somebody preaches? How can you preach without being? So there's like a physical line. You can't get rid of it unless perhaps you're like Saint or Saul of Tarsus, who becomes Saint Paul, where God has this special grace. But normally, it's always mediated through other things and other persons.
Well, and again, that's another way that Catholic thought is very different from other thought, in the sense that Catholic means universal, and Catholic thought is always able to embrace mystery or the both and when it finds it. You know, so it's true on the one hand. It's true. It's a valid thing to say that it's only God, it's only his grace that converts us. It's only he behind all this. That's true in a certain sense, certainly. Hmm. But it's also true that he works through things, you know, that he does in the mystery of things. He waits for me to go out and help that person who needs help, or to pray for my wife, you know, or to go give my kid a hug. Like he works through us.
Yeah.
That's the way he wants to do things. That's the novel that he's writing. And so the question is, are you going to cooperate with the author on this sort of thing?
Yeah. Yeah. Very good. Yeah. So now certain ramifications, I mean, there's consequences to kind of trying to get away from this kind of mediation, whether it's material or other people, isn't there?
Yeah. I mean, I think it just makes a lot of nonsense of what would otherwise be, I think, very intuitive points of faith, traditional historical points of the Christian faith. But I think it also just makes, it makes nonsense of a lot of things that would be common sense if we're able to come at it fresh. And one example of this would, I think, be, you know, if we're basically comfortable with the basics of the communion of saints, the saints are alive. You know, that we know that scripturally, you know, they're in the presence of God. And those Christians who have gone before us faithfully, they're not dead. They're alive. They're more alive in a certain sense. And we don't worship them, and they can intercede for us. Again, that's all scriptural. But then, you know, the question might be asked and is asked. But do I need Mary and the saints? And I don't remember who pointed this out to me recently. I think it was on another Coming Home Network retreat. One of the retreatants articulated it this way, that, well, that's an interesting way to look at people, isn't it? As, you know, of just, are they useful to me? But people are more than their utility. They're people. And that's true of my neighbor or my spouse or my child, but it's also true of the great men and women who have gone before us. They're alive in heaven. And it's not just, is this person useful to me? But no, if this person's alive and I am in communion with them, then that's something very special. And again, this gets to another hallmark of the Catholic worldview, that for some Christians, it moves in the direction of a very individualistic worldview. It's me and Jesus.
Yeah.
But for Catholics, we've always recognized that, you know, from the beginning, Christ, he established a church, and he intended that church to be the normal means, the normal family of salvation. And so being part of that church, being in it and being in communion with the people of the church, both the people who are like us still in this valley of the shadow of death, as well as those who have gone beyond and now seeing the glory of God, that being in communion with them is not insignificant. We are the body of Christ, and being in communion with that body of Christ is no small thing.
Yeah. Yeah. It's very tangible. It's not, like you said, you can't like say, well, they're not important to me. You know, do I really need them? It's like family members, you know, do I really need my brother or sister or my parent or my, you know, my children? You know, you just don't think that way. Well, I hear the music coming on. We're chatting with John Mark Grodi on whether Mary and the saints, do they help us and can they help us worship God better? Stay tuned, everybody. Listen to Hands on Apologetics. We'll be right back.
Welcome, Daniel. You're on the line. What's on your mind, brother?
Hi, I just wanted to share a testimony about Virgin Most Powerful Radio. I had a buddy at work who, you know, he's a lukewarm Catholic guy, and I wanted him to start listening to the Terry and Jesse show, so I kept telling him to download the app, and he kept putting me off. So one day, I grabbed his phone, and I downloaded the app for him. I went on vacation, and you know, I kept telling him to listen to it. He was kind of put me off. I came back from vacation. He comes to my cubicle and he says to me, "Hey, man, I've been listening to Terry and Justin's show and it's great. And it's made a big impact in his life. The guy, he's going to weekly adoration a couple times a week. He goes to the mass in the morning. Mm-hmm. He's an on fire Catholic, and he promotes the Terry and Jesse show and the Virgin Most Powerful Radio."
Wow. Daniel, what a testimony. And I want to encourage our listeners to get those cards by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org and do what Daniel's doing. Go out and spread the faith by inviting people to listen to Virgin Most Powerful. Daniel, thanks for your testimony, brother. God love you.
You're welcome.
Hi, this is Eddie Chavez, host of Jesus 911. I want to take this opportunity to let you, our listeners, know about an event being held here at the Sacred Heart Chapel in Covina. We will be celebrating the Feast of St. Michael the Archangel on September 28th, 2019, beginning at 9 o'clock with Mass in the morning and talks to follow. Ruben Nava and myself will be speaking, so come and hear us talk about St. Michael and Our Lady. Come join us, and we'll see you there.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
This is Jesse Romero. You're listening to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
And welcome, everybody. We are chatting with John Mark Rodi about marrying the saints and, you know, how they help us worship God. And John Mark, I know you kind of bristled at the Master Apologist title. How about Vice President Master Apologist in charge of field research? How about that?
Or maybe just Apostle of the Apostle of Common Sense, Chesterton.
That's much even more grandiose, but absolutely. All right. So, go ahead.
Well, I was just thinking during the break that we left off talking about a relationship with the saints, you know, that that's another example of a thing that God has created, both the person as well as the relationship between people, that, again, can be a means of God's grace, you know, that we can be drawn to God. But, of course, another thing, too, that I didn't have on my list here, but I'm just thinking through, again, I'm not a master apologist. I'm not a scholar, but I do like thinking through these things. And I think there's a lot to be said for common sense thinking through these. And God also works through reason. I mean, there are some strains of theology that are a little suspicious of reason itself, too, you know, that I can't really think through what in a human way sort of makes sense here. And I think when we're not encumbered by our prejudices, I think it's easier to see. It's very clear in Scripture and in our experience that relationships, especially with very holy men and women, always draw us closer to God. And so it's not strictly a matter of concrete utility, but just being in relationship with other faithful men and women is a valuable thing.
Yeah, I call it sanctification by osmosis. Just being
and
around.
Heaven knows that I need more of that.
So. Yeah, hang around holy people. If you want to become holy, folks, hang around holy people.
That's good. Yeah.
Yeah. Now, I was intrigued. You sent me a couple of notes for our discussion, and you put down worship is like murder. I got to hear, how is worship like murder?
I like to bring that up. Well, okay. So, I mean, again, when you come at this topic, I think with a lot of suspicion, you know, and you see, if you're a non-Catholic Christian, you may walk into a church and see, ha, there, that lady is kneeling in front of a statue of Mary. And she's obviously worshiping because she's kneeling. But yeah, if you ask the lady, she said, no, I'm not worshiping. I'm talking to Mary. I'm praying to Mary. I'm asking her to pray for me, but I'm not worshiping. And my point being that worship is like murder in the sense that you can't accidentally murder. In the word murder, we have a specification that not only did someone get killed, but that you meant to kill them. And okay. Worship is a little bit like that. You can't accidentally worship someone. You can't accidentally give religious worship to someone. If I stumble and I fall down on my right knee, which traditionally for Catholics is only to be, you're only to use that gesture towards God himself. But if I trip and fall down on one knee, I didn't accidentally worship whoever happened to be in front of me at the moment. No, worship is a very intentional thing. It's what we give to God. And so when I, even at my highest, you know, heights of romantic ecstasy, I don't accidentally worship my wife. Now, of course, in any aspect of our lives, we can have our priorities out of order. You know, we may pay too much attention to this or that, or give too much money to this or that, or too much time to this or that. But that's still something very different from the act of worship. You can't accidentally worship, just like you can't accidentally murder anyone.
yeah, that's good. So there's no accidental genuflection. Right. There is basically falling on one knee, you know, or, yeah, very right. Good. So what's important then is intent, you know, the act of the will to worship.
Yeah, which is, again, another it gets back to another more subtle hallmark of the Catholic worldview, which is Catholicism has such a rigorous ethical system, such a holistic approach to ethics. I mean, if you look at, you know, the specifications for, you know, a mortal sin, we recognize that it's the objective gravity of a sin. Is something actually wrong on the outside, you know, objectively, but also did the person intend it? Did they know what they were doing? Were they in their right mind? Most of the other ethical systems or ideas in the world that fall short are, like in many other cases, things that just take a piece of that whole and try to make it the whole. You know, but Catholicism, yeah, as in all things, tries to preserve the whole.
Right. Yeah, that's a great observation. So, yeah, that's one of those things about Catholics is, you know, we have a lot that we can work with. We have the fullness of faith. We just got to put it into practice. That's the hard part.
Yeah. So, again, I think a relationship with other faithful men and women is important. And, again, that's very scriptural. But it's also common sense. And if we, you know, if we maybe step aside from a little bit of our baggage and just examine it in the light of common sense, I think it does make sense. And so, but we also recognize with the saints that we are looking up towards someone that God has done something really amazing in their lives. And, mm-hmm. you know, again, a couple of years ago when I was talking to this person on a retreat and I went away and thought a bit more about it, something occurred to me about the glorious mysteries of the rosary that never occurred to me before. Because, yeah, there are, you can kind of say that they're all about Jesus in a very direct way until you get to the last two. And then you have the coronation of Mary, the Assumption of Mary, and the coronation of Mary. And then it gets a little more difficult to say that's directly about Jesus. But I was thinking through it, one thing occurred to me in a new way, and that was that in those mysteries of the rosary, we have revealed to us what God wants to do to us in our lives, in the example of Mary. And Mary is the first and greatest Christian. You know, she said yes before any of the rest of us said yes to what God wanted to do in his plan of salvation in the incarnation and in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. She said yes, and she was the first recipient of those graces. But then throughout her life, you know, she was transformed as God wants to transform us into something truly amazing, a true masterpiece. And she, at the end of her life, received the glory and the crown that Christ wants to give to us. Yeah. You know, and again, this gets, once again, back to a subtler point of Catholic theology, which is, it's not just about, you know, contrary to what someone might think, it's not about checking a bunch of boxes to get into heaven. God wants to transform us into something new. He wants to build on our, I mean, we're broken, certainly we're sinful, but through his grace, he wants to transform us into something holy, something pure, something beautiful, something that's worthy to enter heaven. Again, not by our efforts, not by our merit, but through our cooperation with his grace. And so in the example of Mary and highlighted in those two final glorious mysteries of the rosary that we meditate on, we see what Christ wants us to transform us into, something that is worthy to be assumed into heaven and glorified with Christ in heaven. And so I think that's another aspect of this. The saints, they elaborate for us in their lives. God elaborates through them. What is goodness? What is virtue? What is holiness? And in many ways, he might explode not just our notions of goodness and holiness and virtue, but our notions of what he wants to give us in this life and beyond. He elaborates and expands in the lives of the saints what it really means to be holy and what it really means and would mean for us to cooperate with God's grace.
Yes. Yeah. In fact, you know, when you were saying that, I was thinking of this quote in the Catechism from St. Augustine. I'm probably going to do a terrible job reciting it, but so when God crowns our merits, he's doing nothing other than crowning his works in us, essentially. Mm-hmm. So it's, you're right, because Mary and the saints and those two mysteries in the glorious mysteries, it's kind of where we receive our reward. And mm-hmm. so in a sense, he, you know, the body of Christ is rewarded for its fidelity.
Yeah. Yeah. And so again, it's not untrue to say that those mysteries, like all the others, are about Christ. But again, we embrace the both and here, that God doesn't give away any of his glory by creating the universe. He doesn't give away or sacrifice any of his glory by making man, or even by redeeming man after man has fallen, and by glorifying man as he wants to do. He wants to transform us into saints. That doesn't take anything away from his glory. In anything, if anything, it glorifies him more. And that brings me, I think, to my last point here, which is that, again, I love Mary's quote, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." The saints show us what God wants to do in us, but they also show us in a new in unique way from saint to saint. They show us more about who God himself is. And I think it's significant to think of the uniqueness there. I think sometimes we might imagine that if we really cooperated with God, if we really got our life together and obeyed him, we'd end up kind of like a cookie cutter model of what other people do. That maybe the closer that we obey God, the more, you know, tighter and more uniform we are. You know, we all look the same. We all kind of live the same boring life. But it couldn't be further from the truth if we studied the lives of the saints, that in cooperating with God, they became who he wanted them to be. And it was something unique, a masterpiece of his creation. I think it's Avila who said, you know, be who God wants you to be and you'll set the world on fire. I probably butchered that quote as well. But the point is that when we cooperate with God, he's creating something amazing. And so when we look in somebody else's life, especially the life of a great saint, you know, the church is taking great pains to make sure that this is indeed someone that is worthy of our study and our emulation, and someone that we should get to know in the communion of saints, that when we look at that person's life, we learn more about who God is. And I think this is an important point here. We have to recognize, and I don't remember where I came across this notion, I think it was C.S. Lewis who maybe pointed this out, that God is the great iconoclast. That in our spiritual lives, as we progress towards God, we have to expect and in fact be ready for all those moments where our idea of who God is really needs to be broken, and he has to shatter it a little bit, because our idea is too small, our notion of God's love is just too pathetically tiny, and we have to be ready for those moments where he breaks us wide open and gives us a more fuller vision of who he actually is. And again, maybe the saints are one of his gentler ways of doing that. When we look at the saints, we look at their holiness, we're not tempted to think that they're God. On the contrary, we're put back in awe of God. How great thou art! I see thee in thy masterpiece. How great thou art!
Yeah, that is a mystery, isn't it? Mm-hmm. In that the more in holiness you grow, the closer you conform to the image of his son. But that doesn't mean that you aren't an individual or that mm-hmm. you're not unique. If anything, it's there's all these unique aspects of which grace brings out in each individual that's different from one to another. You become more distinct, not more the same. Well, I hear the music. We're chatting with John Mark Rodi about Mary and the saints and how they can help us worship God better. Stay tuned, folks. More to come on the other side of the break.
We got Ernesto from Long Beach.
You know, I just wanted to comment. You know, and I just wanted to thank you guys. And I kind of wanted to encourage people that are listening, maybe that are not donating, you know, because honestly, I got to be honest, I used to think you guys were a little
too over the top,
you know?
Yeah.
You know, yeah.
That's right.
If God gave us a lot, you know, and I have the blessing of listening to all this, I just want to call all the people, you know, I've got 5 kids, you know, and I don't make a lot of money, and I'm still donating to you guys.
God bless you, brother. You're amazing.
We have to do this. We have to do the extra. And it's not even the extra. People see it like it's extra. Kneeling for communion, saying your rosary, saying the Divine Mercy Chaplet. It is not extra. It's what the church tells us to do.
Amen. You're a good man, brother.
30 years old, 29 years old, 5 kids, and I thank you guys. So everybody else, man, get on fire. Fight for the truth, man. I know what I'm telling you guys. There's
I
so
love
guys
it.
Out there.
Hebrews 11:3 says, "By faith we come to understand." According to St. Augustine, understanding is the reward of faith. Therefore, seek not to understand that you may believe, but believe that you may understand. May God grant us a strong living faith in Him and His divine plan of salvation, and help us to believe so that we may understand.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
And welcome back, everybody. We're chatting with John Mark Rode about marrying the saints, what they have to teach us about how to worship God better, and also how to get closer to God through them. And John Mark, you know, I was thinking, you cited the Magnificat, where Mary says, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." And, you know, that I think is one of the most important passages to show that it's like Mary doesn't detract from God, because if you go to verse 48, where she says, "Behold, all ages will call me blessed." And then in the very next breath, "The Mighty One has done great things for me." So, you know, it's not like all ages will call me blessed because I'm such a great person, but rather to call Mary blessed because of the great things he has done for her.
Yeah.
You know, so it's not an either or. It's not like, look at the stuff that I did. It's really, look at the things that God has done in my life.
Yeah. Yeah. It, again, classic both and, that just runs through the nature of things. And we just have to ask, is that the kind of universe I live in? We can tend to conceive of God as merely another player in this universe. You know, as if there are different entities in this universe. There are different people, and God is one of them. And so if we focus too much on this entity, we're not going to focus enough on God. But in that case, we've not conceived of God as transcendent as he actually is. He's not a mere player in the universe. He created the universe. He's the author of the story that we are in. And he's writing these characters. You know, if they're not cooperating with him, then he's writing the story in spite of them. If they are cooperating with him, he's writing their lines and their actions, and he's bringing the fruit that comes from their attempts to live a good life. You know that, and so again, whenever we're encountering one of them, we're encountering the hand of God writing this story into being. Yeah. And so, you know, Frodo doesn't take away from J.R.R. Tolkien. Gandalf doesn't take away from J.R.R. Tolkien. He's writing them into existence, and that's, you know, God is writing this story, and so. When we encounter these great goods, these great truths, these great beauties, this is another interesting thing to hear. I can't quote it. I don't have it in front of me. But at the end of C.S. Lewis's Perelandra, which is the second book of his space trilogy, the protagonist, Ransom, encounters what amount to the fallen mother and father of, or the unfallen mother and father of that world. And he has this moment that Lewis, talking through Ransom, is describing how, in this faith, the face of the king of this world, this unfallen man, he saw a face that's more like the face of Christ than any other face he could have seen. But at that moment of seeing the face that's so similar, seeing a person so nearer to God, that he was the furthest thing he could have ever been from wanting to worship. That when we encounter someone or something that really is a greater reflection of who God is, that's actually the situation where we're least tempted to worship, to put them in front of God. We worship things that are far from God, pleasure removed from its context, or money or power, you know, tyrannical power, different things like that. But when we encounter great true beauty or holiness, when you encounter the terrifying charity of Mother Teresa, or the utter beatitudinal simplicity of St. Francis of Assisi, or the cherubic intellect and humility of St. Thomas Aquinas, you're not tempted to worship them. You, like them, fall down and say, "Oh my God, how great thou art." And I think that's just in the nature of things, that when we encounter God's greatest masterpieces, that's when we again, we're drawn to him. And that's just the way the universe works. That's the universe that I think I live in, at least.
Yeah. Yeah, I love the analogy of the author in the story, because that also shows how interconnected we are. That, you know, going back to our point about, well, I guess, you know, they're not really important to me. I don't really need this particular saint in heaven to pray for me. Yeah. But, you know, we're all characters in the same story. And it's like, as if Frodo says, you know, I don't need, you know, the other characters in the story. Yeah. And in a sense, he doesn't, but then it wouldn't be the story, would it?
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, and again, as I said at the start, I think you can work through some of the doctrinal concerns to maybe put people's minds at ease. But then I think people have to be encouraged to say, listen, God will redirect you here if you're way off base, but you kind of have to explore this for yourself a little bit. You know, you need to ask the question, could this be the universe I'm living in? Could Mary and the saints be alive and interceding for me? And am I connected to them in a special way through the communion of saints? You know, could that be true? And if that is true, to explore it a little bit. You know, mm-hmm. You mentioned at the beginning, my bio says 4 children. Just had my 5th child actually last month, so that bio is now out of date.
Congratulations.
My son David was born about a month ago now. But let's see, 3 children ago now. We always have trouble with names. For some reason, they just don't. We go through reams of names and never can settle on one. and even if we do find one, it tends to be one that the other person doesn't like. And so we were coming up with a girl name, you know, 3 children ago, and we couldn't think of one. And Teresa was getting close, and she went to a woman's retreat, and it happened to be Saint Cecilia's feast day. And she thought to herself on that retreat, she related this to me afterwards, that, man, I've never liked the name Cecilia, and I don't know much about Saint Cecilia. But as she was going through that retreat, she asked for the intercession of Saint Cecilia, mm-hmm. and she just had a moment of feeling close to the person of Saint Cecilia and to God through her, and just being, moved just by her example or witness, even though she didn't know much about her. And she came from the retreat and said, I think this baby's supposed to be named after Saint Cecilia. And she was, and she is, and that's part of her story, that her name is Cecilia, that little girl that is so precious to us. Something about being in communion with that great saint, you know. Again, that's not something you can reduce down to mere utility or formulate. You kind of just have to go explore it a little bit. Who are these men and women, and can I be in relationship with them? Can I get to know them? And can they indeed magnify the Lord through their example and help me to worship God even better?
Yeah, yeah. And that is mysterious, isn't it? How there's this natural gravitation to certain saints. And of course, the reason for that attraction really is because there's some aspect of that saint that mirrors God most perfectly.
Right.
Like somebody might be attracted, let's say, for Saint Jerome, but it would probably be either for his great learning or for his asceticism. It definitely wouldn't be because he mercilessly pounded opponents, you know, in argument, or, you know, he kind of thought it was my way or the highway. That's not attractive, but it's rather the things of God. But yeah, there's also this mysterious thing where perhaps Saint Cecilia was interceding, you know, that that she could be a role model for your daughter.
Yeah. You know, it's often hard in many of these kind of cases to see from the outside the beautiful reality of how these things actually play out. You know, I could imagine from the outside someone growing comfortable intellectually with the possibility of the communion of saints and basically the devotions, but maybe then also then having this counter thought of, but this just seems like a whole lot of extra stuff that now I have to worry about and deal with. And from the inside, you recognize that it's not a new vast set of obligations. You know, we ask the communion of saints to pray for us, but as you go through your life and you celebrate some of the feast days, you find certain saints that you gravitate towards, maybe because they're interceding for you or because they are the patron, you know, of a certain project or a certain interest of yours, or maybe just in a mysterious way, you don't know the reason why. I know we have this in our family, that we have a number of a very specific, some of them obscure saints or perhaps someday saints, that whose witness and whose lives just impressed us in a certain way. And if someone else were to come in and look at that list of saints, they may be like, that's a weird list of saints that you picked. But I think maybe they picked us, you know, because for whatever reason, their example, their intercession, their witness is it just stuck with us. And so, again, I think that's this interesting. It's the uniqueness of what God does in individual people's lives, but it's also this beautiful way that he's able to introduce so many new gifts into the church, that he's got this whole art collection, this whole gallery of his masterpieces. And in his way and in his plan, in his story, one of them may be may play an important role in your life, whether it's through their intercession or through the, you know, you might pick up St. Thomas's Summa, and that may change the course of your life. You know, that may inform your thinking or your living. Mm-hmm. Who knows the way? But God chooses to use people in this way to inspire us and to encourage us and to accompany us on the journey.
Yeah, that's a big fear factor, I imagine, for non-Catholics coming into the church. Like you said, it's a very different world. But, you know, it's also like being a bachelor. You know, there's that fear of marriage because you're thinking, oh, look at all the obligations and things I have to do as a husband and father. But once you're in it, you know, it's no longer that. It's just part of the air that you breathe, the life you chose, you know.
Yeah.
And I imagine it's the same thing's true with non-Catholics coming into the church, that, you know, it's like, how do you work in this system? And then once you're in, and like you said, you open yourself up to, well, you know, these are my brothers and sisters in Christ. They are praying for me. You know, then it just becomes second nature.
And maybe that goes back again to the relationship point from earlier, that, you know, people aren't valuable only insofar as they're useful, that they're valuable in themselves. Yeah. And anytime we authentically love any other person, whether they're a saint or, you know, a very, very humble sinner like either of us, that whenever we authentically love them, that is of God. And that draws us towards God. Whenever there's that, a pure love, a pure admiration for something really good, God can use that. You know, we have to have the right intention and the right will there, but love is always true, authentic, real love is always of God. And so when we encounter one of the saints and we admire their witness and we love them, we learn from them, but we also love them as other people that God has created and that we are in a mysterious communion with in the body of Christ, that relationship too is another way that God uses to draw us closer to himself.
Yeah, very good. Well, John Mark, how can people get a hold of you, your writing and all the other great stuff that you do at Coming Home Network?
Yeah, the website is www.chnetwork.org, and we, again, are a network of mostly non-Catholic evangelical Christians, Protestants, who have embraced full communion with the Catholic Church, and we would love to share our stories with you and to help you along the journey, answer your questions, and to help you explore, you know, this brave new world that is the Catholic Church.
Very good. Well, thank you so much for coming on the program. I appreciate it.
Thanks, Gary. God bless.
All right. Yeah, everybody, jump on chnetwork.org. Great material, very good information to help you, you know, learn of the other side of people coming into the church. And the fun continues. By the way, tomorrow we're going to have Pat Flynn of the Pat Flynn Show come on and talk to us about how to become practically better apologists through his own idea of generalism. That should be a lot of fun. And boy, coming up next, High Impact Catholic Talk coming at you with the Terry and Jesse Show. And it's unbelievable, but man, the hour has flown. And it's time for me to shut down the Midwest Command Center and turn off the dojo lights. Thank you so much for listening to the program. And God willing, we'll talk again tomorrow. Everybody have a blessed day. Bye-bye.
In the 1990s, I lived and worked in Hollywood. But when my wife Betty's mom took ill, we relocated to Orange County. And it was during this time in our lives that I converted to Catholicism. Once my eyes were opened to the truth, I couldn't learn enough about the faith. But I had less free time than ever, especially with a long commute. That's when I discovered the real value of Catholic audio. Listening to cassette tapes transformed my daily commute into a miniature retreat. And that's the beauty of Virgin Most Powerful Radio today. Since the podcasts are archived, you can listen anytime on our smartphone app. I know how listening to Catholic audio can bring you closer to Christ and His Church. So I encourage you to visit the App Store or go to vmpr.org and download the app today. It just might change your life. I'm Matthew Arnold for Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio. sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.